Title of message, election, obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11:4. But what saith it, the answer of God unto him, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest was blinded. I think I left out not in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the good, Your good word and blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and knowing that none of us are fit to be called the children of God, but it pleased You that You might save some for Christ's sake, and that in all things that You might be magnified and glorified. We pray that You would be magnified and glorified in the services today as we exalt our Son, Jesus Christ, that in all things we'd be the people of God, and that others might truly see Jesus in us. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Election attained it, and the rest were blinded, as I mentioned. God created man and angels as free agents, and which gave them freedom to choose their way, then sin of righteousness, and whom they would worship. And allowing this freedom, God's saw that they all would fall, man and angels both alike. God created all the angels simultaneously or in the same time period, but all mankind were brought forth through Adam. The only person God created from scratch, if you will, was Adam. And, of course, Eve was taken from his side and the rest by natural generation. Therefore, God chose some angels and people to be His forever. The angels, if you will, they never fail. That is the elect angels, and the others did fall, and for mankind, all fell in Adam. So there's similarities between angels and human beings. One, they're all created. We're all created. And yet, the difference is that the elect angels never fail. And yet we find that all human beings have fallen, and that we all fell in Adam. And as we think about our fallen Adam, like begets like, if you will. When Adam fell, he becomes a sinner. He agreed with Eve and took Eve and the devil's side or the serpent's side against God. And when they did that, they failed. And so all of his descendants were born sinners. they came forth corrupt. All his seed are corrupt. And some would say, well, you know, this particular type of sinful people is born that way or whatever. We're all born sinners, capable of anything, and against God, that is. And as each one came forth, then we find that the elect, God, those whom God chose, they fell also. And every one of them's born sinners. They're just born as wicked as the one before them. And we sometimes think maybe we's better type people or something than the others. And kind of God says, "Well, I kind of like that one," and that type of thing. In our lesson that we have before us, we see that talking about the time of Elijah, and he'd gone up to Mount Carmel, had a great victory over the priest of Baal, 400 were killed, and then he prayed for rain and prayed seven times, and the rain came, and they had to hurry up and get out of there so that the chariot wheels wouldn't get clogged up, and he outrun the chariots, and everything was going great and wonderful until Jezebel said that, you know, this time tomorrow you're going to be dead. He done killed all of her prophets, and she's out for blood. And Elijah had this great, wonderful victory, and yet he ran. And he ran down to the south country, and then went and got under a juniper tree and said, "Well, Lord, I'm ready to die." And he said, "I'm the only prophet left. I'm the only saved person in the world." I mean, that's just the way he was talking to God. And God said, "I've reserved to myself 7,000. And so Elijah, he didn't know anything about those 7,000. And sometimes we think there's not very many saved people all over the world. We don't know where God has saved some here and there. And mission works have started and kept going, even under darkness, if you think about China and places like that. So we don't know how many is there. But sometime we may get feeling a little bit like Elijah. And he thought that this that is all over. And yet God reserved to him 7,000. Now, was this remnant that God saved better Jews than the remnant and then the people he didn't save? Now, sometime we get to thinking, and I mentioned it already, that maybe those he's chosen a little, you know, just a little cut above the rest. Or maybe there's, you know, some intelligent thing about us. Or it's just all kinds of things that we might think, but it's not that way at all. We see that these were the same kind, born after the same kind of parents, and they were just as wicked as the rest until God delivered them. And the reason he delivered them was not because of their good looks, but that election might stand. And so as we look this afternoon about election and what God has done in that, we see that it's all of God. It's nothing of man. All waited upon the Christ child to be born, that they might be, that we would have a deliverance and set free those trapped, wicked, chosen of the Lord and set free. Nevertheless, God counted it so. In the book of Revelation, it says, "The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, Jesus was born in time, but his crucifixion or his death on the cross, his sacrifice, was counted from the foundation of the world. That's the reason that we'll see Abraham in heaven, for instance. That's the reason David's going to be there. That's the reason Seth's going to be there. And we could name others that we know about the scriptures and different kings that will be there, Josiah and others that will be there. And we don't know how many from that Old Testament period will be in glory. But there's going to be a good number. And I was going to give a number, and I thought, well, I don't know. I could say a million, but that might be true. And then our millions, and we don't know how many, but nonetheless, God has counted it from the foundation of the world, even though Jesus died in time. The Father makes all whom he chose perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the personage of Christ, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In God's election, it's always the greater choosing the lesser. There's never been any way that God chose someone better than himself. Some say, well, Paul, he saved him because he was a doctor of law, and they go on and on and on about the greatness of Paul. Well, let me say to you, Paul was, there was other doctors there. There's other men there that God just as could have well called as him, but he chose to call him. And so as we look at that this afternoon, that we see that the salvation is free. God chose us, and you usually think of the word grace. If we would think of a synonym for it, be gift. It's just a gift. God gifted it to us. He gifted us our salvation. And everything that we have, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we was gifted that, just given to us. We didn't have to earn it. We wasn't smart enough to get it. Nobody opened our head and poured it in, and just God gifted it to us and made it effectual in our lives. He blessed them. He will bless them that receive salvation according to his own goodwill and pleasure. It is clear that this election unto salvation is all about grace. It's nothing about you and me. It's all about grace. He has a purpose in doing it, and that his purpose be fulfilled, he chose a number of people. There's when we think sometime we're indispensable, just think God could have chosen somebody else. I explained to God when he's calling to the ministry that my two older brothers are better fit than I was, and especially my oldest brother, because he was a top-notch salesman. He's one of those people who could sell a refrigerator to Eskimos, the old saying goes. And so I thought, boy, that'd be what you need. And so I was telling God all about my brothers. And then it's not God is looking for perfect people. He's looking for imperfect people. He's taking people that you wouldn't normally think could do that and do that. Now, I know there's exceptions to that. We say, well, this guy was been like that. But normally, God just takes people and makes them preachers or makes them this or makes them that. And the reason for that is because God made them that way and chose them to be that. God's election is absolute. There's no changing of the ballot after God cast the ballot. It's absolute. There's no recount, recall, or anything else. Once God has chosen a person from the foundation of the world, that's it. There in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be implied, multiplied, excuse me. And we see here that it speaks about these things. These are the gifts that God has gifted us, if you will, that he's prepared for us. According to the foreknowledge of God and then the Father, then sanctified by the Spirit, that is set aside, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, washed and purified, cleansed, and the faith to believe and accept what Christ has done to us, that we've been delivered from our sins. Sometimes when we think about foreknowledge, I was brought up in the foreknowledge crowd, I call them, that God looked down through time and seen who was going to believe and who was not going to believe and all that. And the biggest fallacy of the whole thing is first of all, nothing can happen outside of the decrees of God. Amen. And the only people that's going to be born is those whom God is going to allow to be born. The only one that's going to populate the earth is one that God has allowed to populate the earth. And there's nothing in the earth that can be done that God hadn't already sanctioned. That he's already allowed that to bring about his goodwill and purpose in the end. And so all of these things, when he says foreknowledge, it is that which God has decreed to be. There's nothing that will happen that has not been decreed by God. There's nothing that's going to happen that God doesn't know about. And if he didn't like what was going to happen, he changed it. I mean, before the creation, he had everything set in place. Everything was going to happen, but that would happen, and God had placed it or caused it to be. So when he looked down through time, he only seen what he already had determined to be. If you want to look at it that way, the foreknowledge is that God knew exactly who would be his. He knew exactly what they was going to do, how great a Christian they was going to be, or how lousy a Christian they was going to be. He knew all about us. Sometimes we get to thinking, you know, if I was God, I'd get rid of me. But he already knew who I was and what I was going to do and these types of things. And the point I'm making is that when we think about foreknowledge, it's talking about that which God foreknew, that which he had determined to be put into place. It's just as much as predestination as anything else, the other words that we would use in the Scriptures. And so this is absolute knowledge, I copied down the thing about foreknowledge, predetermination of God's omniscient wisdom and intentions. And so that which God intended to do, he put into place to be done. Because we think about the wisdom of God, the eternal counsel of God, and so everything is according to the eternal counsel of God. We use that. We don't know what we're talking about half the time when we say that. We don't know how the counsel was when it talks about the counsel. We Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet they're one God, one being. And so where's the counsel held? Well, God's everywhere. There's nowhere God's not. And so we don't understand all that, or at least I don't. You might understand it better than I do. But nonetheless, all these things were decided beforehand. God did not see who would believe, but whom he would grant grace to believe according to his own purpose. We've read this passage, 2 Timothy 1:9, the last couple of months, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so everything is determined by God, who saved by God's free will. And I say God's free will because He done what He done. He says He does whatever pleases Him. And so whatever pleased God to do, that's exactly what He did. He's not like you and I. We might be pleased to do something, but we either don't have the money, don't have the ability, or don't have whatever else we might need to do it. We can't carry it through. But God, whatever He pleases to do, He does it. He's got all that. He's got the power, the ability. If He needs something, He just creates it. It's not like us. We'd have to get somebody to fix it for us or do what we can't do and help us install it or whatever it might be. And yet God just decrees it, wills it, speaks it, and it's so. And so God is not like man at all. We think about Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so we've been predestinated according to His purpose, and it's speaking of the inheritance that we're going to obtain, and we're going to obtain an inheritance, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we don't know what all that means, and here we don't own nothing. And that speaks of that how, well, you know, if you haven't been faithful in the mammon, you know, how is somebody going to give you your own property, that is? And because if you've been unfaithful in the mammon, then you're not going to be faithful in what God would give you in glory. So nonetheless, we're going to have that which is ours. I don't know what all that means. I think I own things here. I got things in my pocket. I call them mine. You know, if I died, they would be either thrown away or whatever, you know. I can't take them with me, so they're not really mine. And things that I've owned, you know, property. You know, how many people own a piece of property that you stay at now, you know? Maybe you say, well, the Indians. And then somebody said, well, there was a group before the Indians that they got off the land. And we know before the flood, we don't know who owned the land or who used it. And so we don't know nothing about this land here that's not permanent. It's going to be done away with, but in glory there will be those things which are permanent, those things which belong to us, and we are to be stewards of whatever God gives us there, because that's what that passage was talking about there in Matthew, fifth, sixth chapter. As God reveals some of His purpose there in Ephesians 3:10, starting with 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, everything that goes on here has an effect on the powers and principalities. I'm talking about everything that goes here in this church. It has to do with where you, how you lived this week, how I lived this week, what we did this week, how faithful we was to the Lord this week, how we come together, how faithful we are as we sit here together. Are we listening to the Word of God, or are we just having our minds wandering yonder land and dreaming about this or that we're going to be doing this afternoon, tomorrow, sometime, and whether we're faithful, and this is, they're looking in all this and showing these things, that these wicked, sinful human beings that can bring so much honor and glory unto God, to the principalities and powers that are looking on, even as it speaks of the angels in attendance, looking into those things. And we say, well, why can't they see it? They're smarter than we are. They live longer than we are. And yet they look in trying to understand about grace. And they just can't understand. They have not experienced it. They can never experience it. We would say it was grace that prevented them from falling, the elect angels of God. But nonetheless, they have not experienced being lost and saved. and they can never experience that. The devil is never going to be converted. God's places the elect in Christ Jesus. We are made acceptable in Christ. It is Ephesians, the first chapter, and the sixth verse speaks of. And it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the blood. Now, we were not acceptable in the blood. He has made us acceptable in the blood. We are not acceptable to God. We're not acceptable to glory. We're not acceptable to live in heaven forevermore. We're just not acceptable. Because of our wickedness, our sins, we're just, if you will, the outcast, and yet God has made us accepted in the blood. He has changed that from our negativism, which would be in the lake of fire forevermore, to that would be in glory with Him forevermore. God chose His people and received us into His family by adoption. There in Ephesians, and the first chapter, third verse, blessed be the Lord, the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, how many things did we do in that? We didn't do nothing in that. We were just there. We were a part of it. You know, we all are part of it. But simply, we were there. And God did all these things, and as we mentioned already, and made us accepted in the beloved. And we think about God grants us repentance, as mentioned different places, 2 Timothy 2:25, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, we are to use persuasion. And Paul, we see Paul using persuasive language. We're to persuade people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a profession of faith, and accept Christ as their Savior. We're to do all of that. We are to do those things, and yet, if God doesn't grant them repentance, they'll never repent unto faith. Repentance and faith go hand in hand, and before you can have faith or exercise faith, you must repent. And that repentance, if you will, is repent of our wickedness, our sins, and it brings forth a cleansing. And I don't know how it was when God saved you, but it took me a long time to repent. I think the reason why is I was a good Pharisee before the Lord saved me, and so I was near unto perfect. I would compare myself with other people, and I'd tell you the truth, I'd come down pretty good. I check them out, and I never do that. They done this. I never do that. And so I was pretty near perfect until God saved me. Then that night I found myself very imperfect. And all the wickedness and sin that I thought that I was nigh unto perfection, that it was, if you will, it was just a dream. And God granted repentance, and then when He granted repentance, I repented of my sins and was begging God to save me. And God granted me faith and grace, if you will, and in that time, and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it took me from the depths, if you will, to the high point of my life when He saved me. God has quickened us by His grace, Ephesians 2:5, and it says, even when you were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and quickened us together in that Christ is alive. We was quickened together with Him. Jesus Christ died for us, buried, and then rose again the third day. And as He quickened His mortal body, we are quickened in like manner with Him. That we have been changed, that we have received, we speak of the new man, is really just taking our old spirit and regenerating it. It is, if you will, remodeling. And God's remodeled that new man within us, regenerated it, kicked out all the dirt, the filth, and whatever else, and made us compatible with Jesus Christ, and that we were quickened together. If Jesus was not quickened or made alive, and He had not rose again the third day, we wouldn't have been quickened either. The resurrection is an important part of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, the first two don't count unless there's the last. If there's no resurrection, then these things don't count. And we know from Romans, the first chapter, that it is the proof, if you will, that he is the Son of God. And if you will, it's also the proof of our salvation. That's the reason that the resurrection comes under attack by those that hate Christians and try to destroy. And as we mentioned not too long ago in Acts 17, how that the Greeks would not accept their religion because of the resurrection. And you know, in the latter part there, which we didn't read, they started leaving when Paul started preaching about the resurrection. They just literally started leaving. Some said, well, we'll hear you some other time. I mean, they walked off. But there was some that got saved by his amazing grace. And Jesus will give repentance unto Israel according to God's electing grace. There in Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ will deliver them just like God says. And just like he granted Jew repentance, he's going to grant Israel repentance. Fear in the days that we live that a lot of true churches are becoming anti-Zion. They're going to anti-Israel. And let me say to you, that's a bad place to be. You know, I mean, that's just like spitting in God's eye. Because they are the apple of God's eye. It says so, I don't know how many times. And called his people, and somebody, well, replacement, you know. We're in that replacement theology. Well, the Christian replaced them. You can't replace the apple of God's eye. You just can't do it. And it will never be done. Only the elect will be with God forever. This is seen in the case of Esau and Jacob. They're in Romans 9. In Romans 9, and we're going to read the 11th verse. For the children, being not yet born, this is before Adam was, neither having done any good or evil, means they have not been created yet, they couldn't do either. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Everything God does is right. Whether we know and understand why it's right or not is has nothing to do with everything that God does. Is right. Now, since God made his choice before Adam ever was, then none of the elect have ever done any good or bad. None of the non-elect have never done anything good or bad when God chose. Because it was before the foundation of the world. This didn't even have a little planet out there. It wasn't even firmament in the air. There wasn't anything out there. And so everyone could say exactly what was said about Jacob and Esau, neither having done good or evil. This reveals that God's choice who chooses whom he will, and according to his good purpose and will, he does it. And here is his purpose, is that the election shall stand, just like we read in our text verses. God receives some angels by election. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, being doing nothing in partiality. When a sinner is saved, who is rejoicing with God in heaven? There in Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, it just says angels of God. This is the same elect angel mentioned in the other verse. And when someone repents, they rejoice with God. Now, here receives much glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory and honor unto our Father, which is in heaven. So they rejoice at this. They observe the work of the Holy Spirit in man's life. there in 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I thank God that God has set forth us apostles last, as it was appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, we find that there's two sides to Christianity all the time. There's those that are despised. There's places in the world people are dying because they're Christians. And if they are baptized, societies, as long as they're not baptized, they won't kill them. But if they get baptized, then they will kill them. And then others, they just make a profession. That's it. And so here he says he's made fools for Christ's sake. And some of the things that we have to do for Christ seems foolish to the world. The things that we do pleasing God seems foolish. We're going to have this, that, or the other on Sunday. And he says, well, I got to go to church on Sunday. Well, you can miss the church. That's nothing. Make it up. Go to churches some other time and that type of thing. They just don't understand. To them, just foolishness. And they say, well, all you're going to do is sit there and listen to a Mormon, listen to some song, sing some song, and sit there and listen to someone bore you to death and then get up and leave. And that's our ideal of church. And so a lot of times when we think about the world's perception, the world perceives us as being foolish. And sometimes if you dedicated to the Lord, they'll look at you as a fool. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And we've read this several times. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. If you're not chosen, you're not his. If you're his, you're chosen. And simply, on our side of it, is simply that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no veil that goes off and says this is it, or there's nothing that we can say is spectacular. Yes, being born again is spectacular, but what leads up to it, it seems like the normal state of affairs. I made a false profession of faith when I was young, and that didn't do any good at all. But I thought I was saved, and the point I'm making is that, yes, there's that which happens, but as far as the way it starts out, it just starts out like a normal thing. And the next thing you know, you're sorry for your sins. God grants you repentance, and then you repent of your sins before Almighty God, and what seemed to be minor before seemed to be major, and then God relieves us of that by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in the Bible made professions of faith in Christ, which will not be in glory. There in Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, making a profession of faith, then, I don't know how you was brought up, but when I was brought up, you prayed through. Some places we wouldn't like those illiterate Baptists. We didn't pray through. But those illiterate Baptists, I'm just telling you about the perspective from the church I was raised in, they prayed through. We just went down and shook the preacher's hand. We didn't have to do that praying through. And that was kind of salvation. And that you told the preacher, and you already knew what to tell him, and you'd heard it all your life, so there wasn't anything that you had to, you already was inbred into you or imprinted on your mind. And so that they counted that. As soon as you went down and shook the preacher's hand, everybody said, yeah, there's no one in heaven. You're going to heaven. And the point I'm making is that there's a lot of people who make false profession of faith. And God knows whom he chose. They're in 2 Timothy 2:18 and 19. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And to let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And here we have those that were in the faith. They were members of the church and all that. And here come someone preaching the resurrection past. We know from 1 Thessalonians, or especially 2 Thessalonians, that this was a doctrine that was corrupting, going through a lot of the churches. And is really what they're saying. You missed it. You done missed it. You done missed the rapture. You done missed your resurrection, because it's already past. And a lot of people just fell away. Went away from that. But there were those that did not fall away. And there were some that may have been falling away for a day or two, but they came back. And we know from the history of the Christians in the Dark Ages, this is a lot that happened, where people would denounce Christ, and then a month or two later, they would come back weeping, wanting to be restored to the body. And the point I'm making is that in this, the false doctrine, sometime, as it mentioned in 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, isn't it, that where it mentions there that there's be heresies among you, that what for what purpose? To reveal those that are his. Those that still stand for the truth. Those that knew the resurrection had not passed. But these are scholars that was teaching this, and as they count, as they was teaching this, they were upsetting or overthrowing the faith of many. They're in Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, it's talking about those that denounce Christ and go off onto something else. And that's what it's speaking of. Here they have made a profession of faith of Christ, and maybe they went over and joined the idolatry group, or maybe they joined someone who denies the aspects of Christ in some way or another. And so they fall away. And to restore them again is impossible. Those that have gone from Christ, and one of the reasons it's impossible is this: there's no other way. There's no other hope. There's no other provision that God has made except in Jesus Christ. And we'll not have time to turn over to Hebrews also, but where it talks about those that have fallen away, that have, if you will, to restore them again, go unto perdition. These bases of our salvation is the Lord. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration, by renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nevertheless, all that he saves do repent. All that he saves are born again. All that he saves, if you will, repent unto faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even after saying all this, we know that people weep after the Lord, cry after the Lord, begging the Lord, as I mentioned earlier, that the Lord save them. And let me say to you, you think, well, wait a minute, preacher, you said on one hand, God just saves you. On the other hand, people come and begging him and so on and so forth. Well, both sides are true. And the reason you come is because God has granted you repentance, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's choices don't amount to very much. Even when he chooses God, it will fail unless God has chosen him. The glorious election never fails. And when we think about his election, it's always sure. The reason that you make your election and calling sure is that it is your evidence that you belong to him, that he's not only chosen you in time or before time, but in time has called you unto the Lord Jesus Christ.